We have an exciting section today in Acts chapter 16. So open your Bibles. Acts chapter 16. Today we will be looking at the start of the second missionary journey. And when I say second missionary journey, what I mean by that is the Apostle Paul and his co-workers in the gospel are going to take the message of Jesus to new people and to new places, but they're going to do this for the second time. And several of the New Testament letters that we have in our Bibles come from the churches that were planted on this second trip, churches like Philippi, Thessalonica, and Corinth. So we have Philippians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, because the Apostle Paul took the gospel to those places. So we really see Acts almost like a travelogue of how those churches were first started in those places. But let's jump right into it as we begin now at Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Let me read it. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So if you remember, we saw at the end of Acts chapter 15 last week how Paul and Barnabas, who were great friends and co-ministers in the gospel, they went their separate ways. They had a sharp disagreement on whether to take John Mark on this second trip, and they couldn't come to an agreement, so they each went their own way. Barnabas took John Mark, and he set sail to the island of Cyprus, and Paul took Silas, and he went to do what he originally wanted to do with Barnabas, which was to go back to all the places where they had preached the word of God and on that first missionary journey, go back to those cities and to see how those believers were doing. And so Paul and Silas, they left the church in Antioch and they went to deliver that letter. You guys remember the letter we talked about last week from the Jerusalem Council? They took that letter to the churches throughout Syria and Cilicia, and they encouraged those brothers and sisters in the Lord as they went along. But eventually it says in verse 1, they came also to Derbe and to Lystra. Now, if you remember, it was Derbe and Lystra that were the last stops on the first missionary journey. Now, Paul will make those places his first stop on the second missionary journey. Make sense? We know that many disciples were made in Derbe, but it was in Lystra, if you remember, that when Paul got there, the people thought that Paul was a Greek god named Hermes, and they tried to worship him. When Paul refused for them to worship him, it says that they stoned him and dragged him outside of the city and left him for dead. And so Paul thought, you know what? I'd like to go visit those people again. That place, I mean, he did get back up after being stoned and went right back into the city to preach the gospel, but he wants to go back there. And that's just an amazing thing in and of itself. But it's estimated that it had been about 5 years since Paul was last in Derbe and Lystra. And let me ask you, what can really happen in 5 years? A lot can happen in 5 years. You know, this church, which technically only started with four people, me, my wife, and our two kids, we now have three, but 4.5 years later, look at what the Lord has done to grow this church. A lot can develop in 5 years. And so in those 5 years that Paul had not been in Derbe in Lystra, he was excited to go and find out what was happening. And what he found there were great churches, solid disciples in those cities. These people had remained faithful to Jesus, even in the midst of persecution. And in a moment, we'll see that the churches were strong and they were growing in number. And I think that Paul never forgot about those churches. You know, as listed as one of the sufferings that Paul had, he says, I had the daily concern for the churches. He was always in prayer for these people, praying for the saints in Derbe, in Lystra, in Iconium, in Antioch. Not only praying for the believers there, but I also think praying for those who were persecuting for them to come to Christ. And so Paul was loving those saints from afar, but now he has the opportunity to see them again. It's been 5 years, but when Paul arrived in Derbe in Lystra, it says there was a certain disciple in the church who was a real standout guy. It says a disciple was there named Timothy. You guys know who Timothy is, right? We love Timothy. This is Paul's beloved disciple. It's his son in the faith. And what's really good for us to see here is, you know, that Paul and Barnabas have gone their separate ways. And Barnabas had John Mark, and of course Paul had Silas, and Silas was a good dude, but I think Paul needed the help. He needed the support around him. And so when he comes here to this city, it says that he met Timothy. I think God brought Timothy into Paul's life for a purpose. And little did Paul know that 5 years earlier, when he was there in Lystra and Derbe, that there were seeds that were being sown into this young man's life, and that eventually they would partner in ministry. It says here that Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. So Timothy was half Jewish and half Greek. His mom was Jewish, and it says there that she was a believer, meaning a believer in Jesus Christ. And so perhaps his mother came to faith 5 years earlier when Paul had first visited that place. And we don't really know anything about Timothy's father except the fact that it says he was Greek. Either Timothy's father was not a believer, so it isn't really in the picture, or Timothy's father died when he was young. To me, it seems that perhaps he died because Timothy, we'll learn, was raised by his mother and by his grandmother. We learn more about this young man named Timothy in the pastoral epistles that are titled 1st and 2nd Timothy. Pretty easy, right, to remember? And I want to read to you 3 verses out of those epistles that Paul wrote. Paul was writing these letters, personal letters to this young pastor that he was raising up, this man named Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes, "To Timothy, my true child in the faith." Later on in 2 Timothy, another letter he wrote, chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 15, Paul writes, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, Timothy is an example for us of a wise young man of God. He was raised by his mother and by his grandmother. They were both Christians. Eunice and Lois were their names. And they started teaching Timothy the Holy Scriptures from a young age. And this is a little wink, wink to parents and grandparents, that we ought to teach our children the Word of God. You know, right here on Sunday mornings, we're in here with the Word being taught, but there are children all up in those rooms up there. If you hear the little pitter-patter of their feet, that's them. And then also in the back hallways over there, we got the little ones. And so we have children all throughout this building who are being taught the sacred writings. They're being taught from the Scriptures to know Jesus and to be known by him. This morning, the children are learning about how the Israelites crossed the Jordan to enter the Promised Land. But it's important, it's imperative that we, as parents, as grandparents, that we teach the little ones from the Word of God. And truly, that is how one is made wise for salvation. Amen? Now, it seems that Timothy didn't really have a good father figure in his life, either because his father wasn't a believer or he had passed away. But then he met Paul. And Paul looked at Timothy as a spiritual son. He called him a true son in the faith. And so this is another wink, wink. You might not have your own kids or grandkids, or maybe you got a lot of them, but we need to remember that the church is considered a family. God is our father, Jesus is our brother, that therefore makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. But here in the church, there are also spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers that can raise up younger people in the faith to know Jesus. And that's what discipleship is. Paul, who was an older man in the faith, discipled Timothy, a younger man in the faith, and their relationship is a model for us in the church for discipleship. Older men pouring into younger men, older women pouring into younger women, that we would be passing down to the next generation the knowledge of God's word and salvation in Jesus Christ. Discipleship is vital for the health of the church. And then in verse 2, it tells us more about how Paul and Timothy got connected. It says he, that's Timothy, was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So verse 2 tells us that Timothy had a good reputation in the church. Paul will later write those pastoral epistles that I was talking about, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And in those letters, Paul writes about the qualifications for spiritual leadership in the church. And one of the qualifications for leadership in the church, whether for an elder or for a deacon, is that they must have a good reputation, meaning that leaders must be well spoken of by other people. You might think that you have a good reputation, but what do other people say about you, right? And not only that, but we need to have a good reputation both inside the church and outside the church. This, of course, speaks to us about a leader's character. You know, there are very few leadership qualifications in the pastoral epistles that have to do with a person's ability. In fact, pastors, it just says that they must be able to speak. It doesn't give much about ability. It gives more qualification to a person's character. And so the fact that Timothy was well spoken of meant that he had the character to back up the calling. And therefore, Paul is going to ask Timothy to join him in serving the Lord. Verse 3 says that Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Paul wasn't just going to take anyone. If you remember, he wouldn't even take John Mark. Paul wanted to take somebody who was humble, somebody who was teachable. Paul wanted to take someone who knew the scriptures, and not only knew the scriptures, but also lived the scriptures out. Paul wanted to take someone who would do anything for the sake of the gospel, and that was Timothy. Because look at what Timothy was willing to do to go with Paul. Verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Say what? Paul himself, he was the one to do it. Paul took Timothy and circumcised him. Why? Right? I thought we just had a big discussion in Jerusalem about how a person doesn't need to be circumcised to be saved. What happened to that? Why in the world is Timothy letting another grown man circumcise him? Well, it says because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. You're like, somebody please help me understand this. Okay. Well, you see, Timothy was actually Jewish because, remember, his mother, Eunice, was Jewish. Timothy's father was Greek, and that's why Timothy was not circumcised as a young child. And when Timothy wanted to go with Paul to take the gospel to both Jews and to Gentiles, taking the gospel to Gentiles wasn't going to be the problem for Timothy. In fact, having grown up with a Greek father, he probably had more of an advantage to relate to Gentiles. But Timothy wanted to take the gospel also to Jews. And this was going to be an issue for Timothy because Timothy was an uncircumcised Jew, which to all Jews, and according to the law of Moses, was a big violation, a big no-no. And so Timothy would not be readily welcomed by the Jews. You know, they wouldn't say, come on into the synagogue, preach the gospel of Jesus to us. They would have known him as a Jewish man who had been uncircumcised and said, they wouldn't have easily listened to him. And I was thinking about this, and maybe you're done thinking about it. But I was like, how would they know? Right? Like, can't you just cover that up? Well, in my reading, let's just say that bathrooms were more of a public activity in those days. All right, we're done with that. You know, you're like, there are children in the room. Isn't this church? So, okay, but in all seriousness, here's the incredible thing about this. Timothy was willing to be circumcised so that he could be a better witness to Jewish people. Timothy didn't get circumcised to be saved. He was saved by grace through faith, and he knew it. And Paul knew it. Timothy did not get circumcised to be saved. He got circumcised so that he could be more effective in bringing the gospel to the Jews. He didn't want there to be any offense except for the offense of the gospel. For Timothy, this wasn't about salvation for himself. This is what about other people being saved. And Timothy willingly chose to do this for the sake of reaching more Jews with the gospel. He agreed with Paul, who would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "To the Jews I became a Jew, to the Greeks I became a Greek. I have become all things to all people that some might be saved." And so he was willing to do that for the gospel. And it's humbling to think about, what am I willing to do for the gospel? All right, moving along. Let's look at verse 4. "As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem." So I'm sure Paul gave Timothy a few days to heal up and to say bye to mom and grandma. And they took that letter. You know that letter that they had decided it's Gentiles don't need to be circumcised to be saved? They took that letter and they delivered it to all the churches that had both Jews and Gentiles in mixed congregations. And they delivered that letter stating the decision that they had come to, which produced great unity among the believers. We learned that they were encouraged by these things. They were willing to abstain from needless offenses. And so Timothy certainly went the extra mile on that one. Now, Paul, Timothy, and Silas, as they're delivering these letters to the churches, it says here in verse 5, "So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily." I love this verse. Here in verse 5, we see how the churches were strengthened in faith. They were being taught the word of God, and they were being given clear instruction. They were not shying away from discussing and wrestling with the hard truths. They were willing to talk about circumcision. They were growing in their understanding of grace. They were living out their lives of faith together in community, and the Jews and the Gentiles were growing in love and honor of one another. And because of this, did you see what happened? It says they increased in numbers daily. Do you want to know how a church can grow in numbers? We strengthen the church in faith. Well, how do we strengthen the church in faith? We teach the church to observe the gospel. And what I mean by that is not just to hear the gospel, but to live the gospel. And when people are both hearing and living the gospel will go out from the church, from our lives, so that more people will get saved. And then the church will increase in numbers daily with those who are being saved. And I believe that this is happening here at Calvary as we grow in grace together. That as you observe the gospel, as you hear the gospel and you live the gospel, wherever God is sending you, wherever God is taking you, you are making a difference in the people's lives around you. As you are being the salt and the light in your community, people watch your lives, they hear the way you talk, they see the way that you live, and they are drawn by what you believe in. You know, this Easter, we have prepared for 1,500 seats right out here in our parking lot for people to be invited to come and to hear the gospel, because we know that it's some people's custom or tradition that on Easter they'll come to church. And when they come to church, they're going to have the opportunity to hear a clear gospel message that is able to save their souls. And so I want you to be thinking, church, about who you might be inviting to Easter this year. Because God adds to our numbers daily those who are being saved when we as the church are strong in grace. when we are hearing and we are living out the gospel in our own lives. Now, verses 6-8, it says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas." Now, this is a really interesting section in Acts, something that we haven't really seen so far. We've seen, a lot of names that we don't recognize of cities, and we'll get to that. But Paul, Silas, and Timothy wanted to take the gospel to new places and to new people. They also wanted to strengthen the already existing churches, but they wanted to go to places where the gospel had not been preached before. And they wanted to see churches planted in those cities. But we read here that the Holy Spirit would not allow them to do that. So let's get out the map, because I want us to be able to visualize this. We got our map of the second missionary journey, which we'll be referencing as we go through the next few chapters. But starting here, if we remember the first missionary journey, they were sent out from Antioch, this Antioch, not that one, this Antioch. They went over to Cyprus, and then they set sail back here, from Antioch to Cyprus, then they set sail here, and they went up and hit Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, right? That's the first missionary journey. This is now the second one where, see that dotted line? That means Barnabas and John Mark went that way. And Paul with Silas left Antioch, and they delivered the letter from the Jerusalem Council to the churches in Syria and Cilicia. Then they came to Derbe and to Lystra. That's where Paul met Timothy, and he joined the team. And then from there, it says here that they wanted to go down from here. After visiting Iconium, Antioch, they wanted to go down to Asia, but it says that the Holy Spirit forbid them. And so they're like, okay, the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to go down into Asia. So, well, let's go up to Bithynia. And then it says the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. And the Spirit of Jesus is just another way of referring to the Holy Spirit. Now, it says, so passing by, they couldn't go south, they couldn't go north, not to Asia, not to Bithynia. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let them, and so they went over to Mysia, and then they came down to Troas, right there. You guys got it? But what does this mean that they wanted to speak the word in Asia, in Bithynia? But the Holy Spirit, who's also called the Spirit of Jesus, would not allow them. Why would the Holy Spirit not want the word of God to be spoken in a place? I don't know. But he didn't. God had other plans, and he had other timing for these missionaries. They're eventually going to get to Asia. As they come back, they're going to come and plant a church in Ephesus. But this wasn't the right time. This wasn't the right place. The Holy Spirit was leading them in a different direction. And you know, that's usually not the issue for us. Usually we need the Holy Spirit to help us to speak the word of God more, not less. When in doubt, speak the word. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit would not allow them to go to these places. You know, God knows when it's the right time for a church to be planted. The Holy Spirit will lead the right people at the right time, to the right place. And you just need to be ready to go when the Holy Spirit says go. You know, Leah and I, my wife, we were living in Santa Barbara, and we were being stirred up by the Holy Spirit to go out, to be sent out from our church, to go plant a new church. And we had considered planting a church in either Northern California or Oregon. Those were places that we were praying about. And the Holy Spirit said no to Northern California into Oregon. And God kept putting Palos Verdes upon my heart as a place that the Holy Spirit was leading me to plant a church. And my wife at first said no. And so, okay, Holy Spirit, you're saying no to these places. My wife's saying no to this place. Where do you want me to go? And My wife agreed that we should come down here to Palos Verdes in January of 2020 and to spend a week here praying and seeking the Lord for his will. And in that week that we were here, the Holy Spirit opened up our hearts and called us to come and plant a church here. God actually used Acts chapter 16 to open my wife's heart for us to come here. One day we were at a park and literally somebody said, if you plant a church here, we'll come. We're like, we feel like that's the call of Macedonia, right? Come help us, right? And so we went back to our church in January 2020. We said, we're going to go plant a church in Palos Verdes. So we started kind of getting ready and trying to get a team together, you know, because it's always good to go out on mission with a team. And then March came around and we got hit with a global pandemic. And it was kind of like, are we really going to do this, Lord? Are you really calling us? But we couldn't shake the call of God on our lives. And so we moved here in May of 2020. We did not know a single person on the Palos Verdes Peninsula. And look at what God's done 5 years later. Now the Holy Spirit will lead us when he calls us. And he will lead us through open doors of opportunity for the word of God to be spoken. And God will open doors that no man can close, and he will close doors that no man can open. And isn't it a good thing to know that you're being led by the Holy Spirit, that you're not just being led by your own ideas, by your own thoughts, that you're not just being led by the flow of the world or even by just, you know, human leaders, but that we have the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, who dwells in us, who is able to lead us into the plans that God has for us. It's just a beautiful thing. And so you've got Paul now, with both Silas and Timothy, and they're in Troas. And they're sort of in this holding pattern as they wait on the Lord. It says in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So while Paul was in Troas, he was seeking to be led by the Holy Spirit. He tried to go to Asia and the Holy Spirit forbid it. He tried to go to Bithynia and the Holy Spirit said no. And now Paul's in Troas, and if you look at the map again, it's on the very tip of the continent. It's like we've tried to go north, we've tried to go south, we've come all the way here to the end of this continent. So, you know, God, unless I get on a boat and set sail to a whole other continent, I don't know where you want us to go. Now, by the way, that's just me speculating on Paul's thoughts and prayers, what they would have been like, but it makes sense, right? Here Paul is in Troas. He can't go north. He can't go south. He's sort of in this holding pattern, waiting on the Lord for God to give him direction. And Paul says, you know what? I'll sleep on it. And then in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. He had a dream. And in that dream, a man of Macedonia was standing there, just like right there, standing there. I don't know how he knew it was a man of Macedonia. Maybe he had a funny hat on or he had a t-shirt that said, I'm from Macedonia. It's like, but he was urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul had that vision in the night, a dream about a man of Macedonia. And Macedonia was in Europe. And so this man was calling to come to another continent. A man was standing there in vision saying, come, help us. Come over right now. And Paul wakes up. He's like, wow, that's really interesting. And then verse 10, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul took that vision in the night as a message from God, and he moved quickly on it. You know, when the Holy Spirit is calling, you should move quickly. That's also the origin story of our church, where part of a church plant was a church merge with Life on the Hill, and the Holy Spirit was leading us and calling us, and we made this quick decision where it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit that this is where he was leading. And it says that they had concluded, which means they were sure about it in their minds. They made a decision about this, being led by the Holy Spirit, that this is what God was calling them to do, and they went. And so we kind of have a vision here where we say we want to get as close behind Jesus as we possibly can so that when the Holy Spirit says go, we're ready to go. And that is what this team was doing. And I say team because before we move on, did you notice something? There was a change here in verse 10 in the personal pronouns. In verse 10, Luke starts writing we and us. Do you see that? Right here in Acts chapter 16, verse 10, is when Luke enters the story. Dr. Luke, who was a Gentile physician, the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts, he joined Paul, Silas, and Timothy on the second missionary journey right here in Troas. Because listen, if you're going to set sail to another continent, you might want to take a doctor with you. I love the Bible, don't you? These sort of things just really entertain me, but things are about to get really exciting now. Check out verses 11 and 12. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. So looking at the map again, they need to cross from Troas to Macedonia. And so they got to go across the Aegean Sea, which is this sea right here. And they take a day's journey from Troas and they set sail to that little island right there called Samothrace, which was perfectly halfway. They dock for the night there on that island. And then the next day they set sail again and they hit the mainland right on that port city called Neapolis. And then from Neapolis, they travel up to this city called Philippi. And Philippi, it says, was a leading district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And so they got there, they spent a few days getting acclimated. And isn't this so cool? Like I said, the book of Acts is like a travelogue, a Holy Spirit-led travelogue. Now, out of all the places that they could have gone in Macedonia, why did they go to Philippi? Is that where the Macedonian man lived? No, we're actually not going to meet a Macedonian man from Paul's dream. In fact, the first person to believe the gospel in Macedonia will be a woman. But why Philippi? Well, of course, I believe the Holy Spirit was leading them there, but I also believe that Paul was being strategic about this. He made a strategic decision by going to Philippi because Philippi was, as it says, a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. Essentially this, Philippi was a city of great influence. It was a leading Roman city. And you see, Paul strategically took the gospel to important and influential cities first. Because if the leading cities can be reached with the gospel, then the surrounding cities will also be reached with the gospel. This was strategic so that more people could believe the gospel and be saved. And listen, this has been an effective mission strategy in the history of the church. And it works. By impacting leading cities with the gospel, which again is not an easy thing to do, but if you impact a leading city with the gospel, it will have a greater impact worldwide. You know, that's why all Christians can't move away from Los Angeles, California. Amen? You know, I think about it, you know, Boise, Idaho and Franklin, Tennessee are pretty cool places. You know, you can get a pretty nice house, you can settle down and just drink your sweet tea, it's super nice. And I'm not knocking on those places, don't get me wrong. I know and love people who've moved to these beautiful places, but somebody's got to stay in LA and preach the gospel. Amen? That's us. Now, here they are in Philippi, this city that has a lot of darkness, a lot of pagan influences, a lot of false worship, just lots of gnarly things going on all around them. And verse 13, it says, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed that there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. So we, being Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, they're now in Philippi, and they want to see people get saved. And it was usual custom for them that they would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and there they would preach the gospel to the Jews first, right? We've been learning that through Acts. But they decide on the Sabbath to go down to the riverside to find a place of prayer. Why is that? Well, the idea of this is that there was no synagogue in Philippi. And in order to have a synagogue in a city, you needed to have 10 Jewish men. So the idea of this is that there weren't even 10 Jewish men to lead a synagogue in Philippi, or at least 10 Jewish men who cared to lead spiritually in that city. And so what do? Well, they go down to the riverside, to a place where people might be found praying. And who do they find? A bunch of women. You know, when the men aren't leading, the women usually know how to hold things down, right? I like this section. It talks about Eunice and Lois, the mother and the grandmother. It talks about Lydia and the women by the river. These ladies were holding things down spiritually for their people. And it's a great encouragement for women, especially women who don't have godly men around them to help lead spiritually. But you got these women, and they were down there by the river on the Sabbath, and they were praying. So you can picture this, right? Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, they're hanging out with a group of women, and they're just talking to them. This is the sense that they were just having a conversation with them, and as they're having a conversation with them, they begin to talk about Jesus. Quick point here. Wherever these guys went, they were on mission. They were on a mission to make Jesus known. It didn't matter if they were in a synagogue, by a riverside, or in a prison cell. Wherever we go as believers, our heart ought to be to make Jesus known. And so verse 14, it says there that one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. It says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So out of that group of women by the riverside, there was this woman named Lydia. Lydia will become the first convert to Christianity on the European continent. You know, here in America, we have the European continent to thank for bringing the gospel to this land. And this woman, Lydia, was the first Christian convert in the church there in Macedonia. It says here that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Paul was speaking the truth of God's word and sharing the gospel of Jesus, and the words that Paul was saying were filling Lydia's heart. Lydia, we learn a little bit more about her. She was living in Philippi. Philippi, like I said, was an influential city, but this woman was pretty influential herself. We're told that she was from the city of Thyatira, and she was a seller of purple, a seller of purple goods. Now, the city of Thyatira was known for producing this really expensive purple dye. And you would dye garments with that expensive purple dye, and you would sell them as goods. And so if you ever saw someone walking around with purple on, it was like they had some swag, you know. They were really wealthy. They could afford really nice clothes. And so this woman, Lydia, sold purple garments, and she made a lot of money doing it. So Lydia was a wealthy businesswoman. She made it big in the fashion industry. And we're told here that she was a worshiper of God. Now, the idea of a worshiper of God, as we've learned in Acts, is she was a God-fearing Gentile woman. The idea is that she believed that Yahweh, the God of the Jews, was the true and living God, but she hadn't yet heard about God's only begotten son, Jesus. And so when Paul arrived, he heard these women praying. He saw them gathering on the Sabbath. They shut down their business so that they could just worship God by the river on the weekends. And here you see that Paul and this team begin to speak the gospel to this woman. She had not heard that God sent forth his own son into this world to be Lord and Savior. She had not heard that Jesus died on a cross for her sins. She had not heard that Jesus rose from the dead to give us new life. She had not heard that God gives grace to anyone who believes in Jesus with faith. But as Paul spoke these truths to her, saying, you know, there was a time in my life when I didn't know this either. In fact, I persecuted people who believe this stuff. But Jesus has appeared to me. Jesus opened my heart. He appeared to me in resurrection form, and he called me to himself, and he called me to bring this message to anyone who would hear. And so Lydia, here we are. We're just telling people about Jesus. And as Paul spoke these truths to her, God opened up her heart, and she believed. Perhaps that's exactly what is happening to you here right now as you're listening to the things that I'm saying. God's opening your heart to believe God's word, which is true. God's opening your heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you can be born again to a living hope. We're going to talk more about Lydia next week because she's only the first person to get saved in Philippi. But let's conclude with this final verse in verse 15. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. I assume that the baptism happened right there in the river outside the gates of Philippi. It says that her whole household believed and was baptized, meaning that her family and all her employees got baptized. And she really insisted that the guys come and stay with her at her house. "Come on, come over to my place. Well, I got a nice big house. You can have some different rooms. We'll feed you. We'll take care of you. We want to support you. You know, we really want to see the gospel spread in this city of Philippi." And I love, you know, Luke's response here. It's like, "And she prevailed upon us." You're like, "No, it's fine. We got other plans." It's like, "No, you need to come." It's like, "Okay, we're going." Now, if I could persuade you to come back next week, you've got to come back because, like I said, she's only the first person to get saved in Philippi. Next week, we're going to see a demonized slave girl get set free, and we're going to see a suicidal jail warden get radically saved. But as we end here today, two things can and should happen for you. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you already believe the gospel, you're already saved, I pray that your soul has been strengthened in the Lord. That God has stirred up again that call to go make Jesus known wherever you go. But for those of you here today who might not believe in Jesus yet, today God perhaps has opened your heart to his word. The Holy Spirit has been doing a work where he's gonna prevail upon you today, where he's gonna be the one to now lead you. He's gonna save you and be the Lord of your life. And if you open up your heart to the truth of God's word and you believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And today you can be saved. Today you can know that Jesus loves you and he has a plan for your life. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time we've had this morning in your word. And Lord, I wanna ask, as your word has been spoken, if there's anyone in here that you have opened up their heart to these things that have been spoken, and today they wanna believe in Jesus and follow him. God, would you prevail upon them to just raise a hand up and say, "That's me, I wanna believe." And if that's you, and you wanna become a follower of Jesus today, would you just raise your hand right where you are? If you've heard the truth and you wanna walk with Jesus in your life, you wanna begin following him today like Lydia began following him that day, would you just raise your hand right where you are? Awesome. Praise God. Well, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word going forth today. As your church has been strengthened, I pray that we take your word beyond these walls to all who would hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.